Oh, no, Mrs. Daniels said, Dr. Bell, who requested that? She said, I bet you did. I said, no, I didn't. I did not request that. I didn't request it. One of the members here that appreciates the finer things, appreciates good music, Mrs. Jacobson. I took voice lessons from Mrs. Jacobson. And you know, I believe God has a sense of humor. And he laughs. He really does. In Psalm 2, he says he laughs. God laughs. And God has a sense of humor. And I have enjoyed being with you. I enjoyed helping hold up your pastor's hand. Oh, you got good preachers, good teachers. Anyone could fill, any of the staff could fill this pulpit and do a far better job than I. But when I heard that he was going to have this surgery, and I know the load that he carries, pastoring 44 years myself, my heart just reached out. And I said, honey, do you think, what can we do to help? We hurt to help this ministry. We do. Because it's our ministry now. The Lord has given us this ministry of representing you. And I said, maybe we can hold his hands up. Some way hold his hands up. And I called him. He said, would you? First time I ever heard him say, start stuttering. But anyhow, I said, look, you don't have to worry about the thing. You just say, tell me. He said, you come on. So I praise the Lord for that privilege and that opportunity. Now, listen. How many of you would like to see real revival come to this church and to these islands? Let's see your hand. I'm talking about real revival. I'm not talking about wildfire, holy, Pentecostal, charismatic spasms. I'm talking about real revival that starts to be done in my heart, in your heart. And revival is the only hope for this ministry, for my ministry, for the ministries all over America. It's the only hope. We must, and God will, revive His work. God will revive His work. The sermon that I'm going to preach tonight. You see, sermons are not only built, they're born. And when a sermon, I used to hear the old timers say, I believe I'll go and, fellas, pray for me because I've got to go and deliver a sermon. And I thought that word deliver really caught my attention. Deliver a sermon. And I asked one of the old timers one time when I was just a young preacher boy, what do you mean, deliver a sermon? And he said, Brother Bell, sermons are born. You give birth to a sermon. And in its organizing process, that growth comes out of the life of a pastor. Whenever Word of God, that incorruptible seed, is planted into the soul of the heart of a pastor. And that truth begins to develop. In the process of time, it begins to develop into, and it takes its own form, but there's an organization about it. It's like the development of a baby. And more truth is added to it, and more truth is added to it, and then it becomes so real. And in that process of time, you deliver that sermon. And the Holy Spirit is the midwife that gives birth to a sermon. Sermon and preaching in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit is the only kind of preaching that God honors. When you have a pastor that is a Spirit-filled, anointed man of God, And he's God's man for this work. I don't know if you realize that, and I'm glad he's not here tonight. I want to say this. But in my estimation, he's one of God's giants. And God has placed him strategically in these islands to, I believe, be used to start revival fires and scotch hop from one island to the other island, all over the Caribbean and all over the world. We're going to South America, we're going to Africa, we're going to India, and we have contacts there, and we're going. But I believe that the fire must burn here upon the altars of our hearts first. And the flame will never go out if we start here. You see, there's a danger in fundamentalism. And it's a danger of intellectualism. Intellectual. Wanting to be scholars. And I never thought I'd ever see that. And you have scholarship. You have seminaries, I call it seminaries on ice. Or, then there's another extreme, wildfire enthusiasm. And but then, what we need and what God wants to put here through this Bible college is knowledge of flame. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How our hearts did burn within us when He opened the Scriptures unto us. A knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ that will cause you to run and tell the story that He lives! He lives! He lives! And that's the kind of school and ministry and Bible college that God is planting here. Let's let Him develop it. And the pastor is speaking. I didn't know this, but I'm glad he is, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you know who the administrator of this ministry is? He's the vicar of Christ. He is the vicar of Christ. The administrator of God's work on earth is the Holy Spirit. He's the administrator of this local assembly. And every one of you He has brought here that's saved in the body of Christ, He's given you a gift to fit into His body. You may be an eye, you may be an ear, you may be a hand, you may be a foot. But God's given you, brought you here into this body. And this body can only function when every member functions with their gift in the body. And allow the administrator to use your talents and your abilities to where he can get the glory. And he shall not speak of himself, he shall testify of me, Jesus says. So I'm going to speak to you tonight on back to normal. Back to normal. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Thou hast said in Thy Word that Thou wouldst give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Thee. We ask Thee, blessed Lord, blessed power of Pentecost, come, anoint me, all fall afresh on me, upon this congregation. Break us, oh, mold us and make us, blessed Spirit of the living God, fill us afresh and anew. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 80, verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold, and underline this, visit this vine. And visit this vine. That's the prayer of your pastor, your deacons, your leadership. That should be your prayer. Oh, God, visit this vine. And if the sap of the blessed Spirit of God does not run through the vine, there will be no fruit. We ask the Lord to visit this vine. Let's turn, if we would please, to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. In Psalm 85, and look with me now, in verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not, now notice this is a prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revival is a subject that has been discussed. And none of us living has ever seen a national revival. We've read about it. We know we need it. We know that God will send it. And we know that that is the hope of His church, to be revived again. Now, He says again because He is revived. He is a God of revivals. And the Old Testament is filled with revivals. I've taken my church in Virginia Beach through the revivals of the Old Testament. Why, the cycle of the book of Judges is a cycle of revivals. And it goes into a cycle of away from God and down into the degradation of sin and corruption and denial. And then God raises up a man and it comes back up to raise him, comes back to God. God is a God of revival. And God wants to revive His church. And God will revive His church. Some people say that revival is a sovereign act of God. And that all we have to do is sit back and wait. When God gets ready, He will send it. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. Revival is a sovereign act of God. But man is also responsible. You see, the sovereignty of God, responsibility of man, never cross in the Scriptures. And they never clash. God, in His great wisdom and His eternal purpose, has chosen to do His work in this world through His people, and has so bound Himself to that purpose with man that He limits His working to man's obedience. He gives the Holy Spirit's power, the essence, the anointing, the outpouring. He gives the Holy Spirit's power to those that obey Him. God will not use a dirty vessel. And the power of the Spirit cannot flow through our lives where it's clogged up with sin. And we'll say something about that. So God has limited Himself. He has, in His wisdom, limited Himself to what He can do or will do through man's obedience. Through the act of obedience. You see, God created Adam in the Garden of Eden. I'm coming right back to where I started from. Trust and obey. And God created Adam in the Garden of Eden upon the condition that he would what? Obey Him. Man is responsible to obey God. You can eat of all the trees, all the fruit of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil, of trees, all the trees of life. But don't you eat of this one tree. Don't you eat of that tree, because the day that you eat of that tree, ye shall surely die. Now, man was responsible to obey God. And the day he disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually. God wants the obedience of His service. And everything obeys God. That all God's creatures obey God except man. And we feel that we want to be our own God. And therefore we put self on the throne and our own desires and our own goals and our own ambitions instead of allowing the sovereign God to be on our throne and let Him work through us and let's be a channel of blessings. So God said this, if you go, I will go with you. Pray, and I will answer thee. Give, and it shall be given unto thee. I'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask thee. You see, I believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you're saved, you are indwelled, and you will get no more of the Holy Spirit of God than you did the day that you believe. He, that triune God, came and dwells in this tabernacle. Dwells in this tabernacle. If you're born again, you're born of the Spirit of God, and He dwells inside you. This is His tabernacle. The God of eternity, the God of creation, the triune God, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, holy God, dwells inside me and you. He dwells there. That's the indwelling. But then there is, and you will never get more any more of Him. He's the person that dwells there. And you walk in the Spirit or you walk in the flesh. One or the other. But then there is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is the command, Galatians tells us, to be filled with the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit of God. And we are to be filled for sanctification. God sanctifies us. And then there is the anointing of the Spirit of God. God anoints us for service. And whenever God begins to anoint us, and when you preach or teach or whatever you do, God anoints us. But then I believe there is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that is revival. Revival. Now, I asked you if you wanted revival. And I asked you to hold your hands up if you really wanted revival. And I think about 100% raised their hands. So let me ask you some questions before I get into my message. If we really want revival, we need to ask the Lord to help us to be a clean vessel. And I'm talking about being clean inside. I sometimes take as many as 2 baths a day physically. I want to be clean outwardly. But we need to let the Word of God, the water of the Word, scrub us with a Brillo pad inside every day of our life and cleanse us. When He puts His finger upon sin in our life, He pumps us and urges us. Ah! Don't do that. Don't do that. You obey. And you see, the thing that stops us from having fellowship with the Father is not necessarily the sins of the prodigal son who was wallowing in the hog pen. And they were terrible. They separated him. But oh, when he saw himself. See, that has nothing to do with salvation. That parable deals with relationship. He was a son. And he broke fellowship with the Father. But there was another son. And the sin that stops us from having revival is the sin of the elder brother. The spirit of the elder brother. Oh, I could preach a sermon on that. I would love to do it. Maybe I will when I come back. The sins of the elder brother. He worked hard, was a hard worker, but he had a terrible attitude. And his spirit was jealousy, and he talked to others about his brother, and he wouldn't go in, and so many things. But let me ask you a question. How is your relationship? You want a revival? Do you want revival? And, oh, I want revival. I ask you some questions. Number one, is my thought life clean? Tell me what you think about. The Bible says that Israel walked after their thoughts. Daniel said, upon my bed, my thoughts troubled me. Tell me about your thought life. Is your thought life clean? Secondly, what occupies your time? What occupies? I said, man, I don't have time to turn around. I understand exactly. But I want to ask you a question. Are you doing it as unto the Lord, or are you doing it with a bitter griping of the I have to do it attitude? Sin of the elder brother. Now, folk, we need to really get down to where the rubber hits the road if we want revival. We've got to deal with attitudes. Deal with the inner man. If you desire an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our church, these conditions must be, they're essential. The sins of the elder brother, jealousy, gossiping, lying. How long has it been since you repeated something about somebody that wasn't so? How long has it been? Well, you say, well, so somebody told me. Let me ask you a question. Is your speech edifying? Did it edify that brother? Was it true? How do you know it was true? Well, so-and-so told me. How do you know it was true? Number two, was it kind? Did it edify him? Did it build him up? I thank God. I have a son. I have two sons, and both of them are just the same way. He said, wait a minute. This is not edifying that brother. He's not here. And I don't think we ought to be talking about that. I said, you are thank you, son. You're exact. And that's the way it ought to be. If you're going to have the Holy Spirit to use us for real revival. And I believe sometimes the biggest gossipers in the ministry are preachers. And if I have said something about you that is not so, and I've talked about you, and somebody's told you that I said something, you come to me right tonight, I'll get it right. I'll ask you to forgive me. And I promise God I'll get it settled. I'll get it right. Now, we want to be a clean vessel. Is there any sin in your past that you have not confessed to God? And that little compartment in your life, you've surrendered everything else to God, but that little closet, you like to visit it back and forth. And you've not really surrendered, you've not confessed that. Confess it to God. Get on your knees, and your past may be put away and cleansed, and restoration may be made. If you've done a brother wrong, you make restitution, or a sister wrong. You make restitution. You get that thing right. God can't use you. God can't send revival. Is there anything in your life that is doubtful? Remember old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Brother George, and he'd say, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. If it's doubtful, give God the benefit of the doubt. That's the way he preached. He said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Don't do it. Are you sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? And when He prompts you, do you obey explicitly, unquestionably, obedience? Oh, I'd rather offend 10,000 friends than to offend or quench the blessed Spirit of God. He's so sensitive to the sin in the tabernacle where he dwells. What are the imaginations and the pictures are hanging upon the wall of the sanctuary of your heart? What are the thoughts? What are the attitudes? He's so easily grieved and quenched. Are you the best Christian that your children know? If you were to ask your children, who is the best Christian that you know, who would they say? What are we in the home when the doors are shut? When the blinds are pulled, what kind of attitude? I told the men in Sunday school this morning, my prayer is that God to help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I want that. And I pray that prayer every morning. Help me, Lord, to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And sacrificially gave himself for it. I want that. I want to be a Christian in the eyes of my wife, in the eyes of my family, in the eyes of my neighbors. Do I love the Word of God? Do I love the Bible? Or would I rather to watch, I don't know, 2 or 3 hours of television. I don't know, you play soccer down here, or I don't know what you play. Baseball. There's nothing wrong with that. But does it take the place of you feeding your soul on the manna from heaven? If it does, it is an idol. Push it out. Do I love that special time with Him? Do I eagerly want to be with Him and pray, Blessed Lord, open the eyes of my understanding that I might behold wonderful things from Thy law. Show me Yourself. Is there any feeling towards anyone? Any gossip, any untruth, any half-truths, any attitude toward anyone, any harsh, hard words spoken towards your wife. Oh, the times I've had to apologize. I was brought up in a family that was hard, harsh, rigid, and abrasive. And I've had to so many times. I get asked my wife, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to say I'm sorry. And I've had to get before my children on my knees and say, please forgive me for being so harsh and so that's not Christ-like. That's not gentleness. Please forgive Daddy. I won't do it anymore by the grace of God. I've had to do that because I wanted my heart to be clean. I wanted to be a channel through which the Spirit of God could work. Is there any unkindness towards a brother or a sister? Are your family goals and mission purpose for your children to serve the Lord? Have you given them to Him? And you want them to serve Him and do His will. Now, I'm not saying God calls everybody into being a missionary, but put it through your heart. We pray, oh God, call our children, our missionary, one of my grandkids called me and said, "Papa, God's called me to you full-time youth ministries." And I said, "Oh, I'm so thrilled. I'm so thrilled." You know, the Bible says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send for laborers." Do you pray that with your children? If you're a Christian businessman, then be a missionary Christian businessman. I don't think there's any part-time serving the Lord. It's full-time, no matter what you're doing. Oh, listen. Can I do wrong and excuse it and say, "Well, that's just the way I am. That's one of my weaknesses"? If you can't answer yes, then ask God to cleanse you and fill you. And we will see a revival. What is revival? Give me just a few moments. Revival is a restoration. Simply put, revival, and I've read all the books I can read, but the book to read is the Word of God. And this word revive in Psalm 85, verse 6, is the same word we use for revival. And in the "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And the original word is paiaia. And I began to trace that word, that Hebrew word. And it means revive. In a root word means life, and it means to restore life or revive life. The subject of the psalm is dealing with what? The spiritual life of restoration of Israel. Restore my life spiritually. Revive us spiritually. That's what he's talking about. I looked at again where this word is mentioned. In Genesis 45:27, look it up for yourself. You know, the news had been told Joseph that Joseph had been killed and the wild beast had tore him up. For over 20 years, Jacob had been depressed and discouraged and gone depressed. And his heart, the Bible said, his heart fainted within him. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. There's our same word. Revived. This is experiences Jacob's mental and emotional. Spiritual, revive us back to our spiritual birthright. Revive us mentally and emotionally. Don't let us be depressed and discouraged and defeated. Revive us back. That deals with our mental. And it deals with being the normality. God wants us to be normal. And I'm talking about back to normal. Back to normality is revival. Is where God wants us. Judges 15, verses 18 through 19. Samson. Remember when Samson was physically thirsty, completely exhausted, and killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And the Bible says, and he was athirst, and he called on the Lord. That's prayer. He was thirsty, and he called on the Lord, and said, "Thou hast given us a great deliverance into the hands of thy servant." That's salvation. "And now I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. But God cleaved out a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there come again water thereof. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again and revived." And he revived. Same
word. So, that's physical health. That's physical normality. Getting back to where we were normally. Getting back to where we were normally spiritually. Getting back to where we were normally emotionally and mentally. Getting back to where we were physically. Same word. It has to do with being normal again. Oh. His revival simply brought him back to normality. Then I looked the word up again. And I'm not going to chase all of them down. I wish you'd chase them all down. And they're the same. This word is in 1 Kings 17, 21 through 22. Same word for revival. Kaya. I'm murdering that pronunciation, I know. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried. That's prayer. Unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray. That's prayer. I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice, that's his prayer, of Elijah. And the child came unto him again and he revived. Same word. Now what does that have to do with? Well, the young child was restored to life. He was restored to normality. Being alive is normal, state of a child. And so the revival involved returning to normality. In each case, they prayed and asked God to revive, restore to normality. Psalm 23:3. Restore my soul. Restore me to rekindle or quicken the exhausted spirit. That word exhausted, same word, many times, say, same root word throughout the Old Testament. Place it in time and time again. Revive, restore me. And that word means to place erect, to give back something taken away, to bring back to normal, to restore one's health. And the book of Psalm, read it. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring or converting the soul. I said, talked about that this morning. Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Boy, again, in Psalm 119, includes a number of prayers asking God to grant a spiritual revival. Same word. Kaya. It means to quicken. Psalm 119. Look these up. 25, 37, 40, 50, 88, 93, 107, 149, 154, 156, and 159. What I want you to see is that the prayer of the psalmist in 119 is for God to restore and to revive. To restore and to revive and make him stand up and to the purpose and to put him back to normal where he ought to be in his relationship with God. So, these requests is nothing more than asking God to revive them and to restore them physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, normal. That is it's never used to seek something supernatural, extraordinary experience, but simply to restore or revive his people to normality. Now, folk, we have accepted a subnormal Christianity. And we are living at a subnormal life to where it's acceptable. And we have stayed there. God wants us to move from that subnormal Christian life to the normal, spirit-filled, spirit-controlled, powerful essence of the Holy Spirit living through us. That's the reason that the Holy Spirit made the promise Watch this. From subnormal Christian living to normal Christian living. The process from subnormal to normal Spirit-filled life, that process is called revival. Revive us. Restore us. Oh, and we begin to think as we begin to look at the Word of God and we begin to study. Turn over to the book of Acts for just a moment. And I'm not going to preach long, but I want you to see this. We got to see it. We got to get a hold of it. We must get a hold of this truth and let the Lord do a work in our heart and our life. The subnormal church needs to get normal. And when God intends great mercies for His people, He first sets them a-praying, old Matthew Henry said. A sovereign God looking for an obedient people who will pray. And God wants to bless. God wants to send revival a whole lot more than you and I want it. And He's looking for a people. He's looking for a man. Look in Acts chapter 1. Here we see in Acts chapter 1, they were told in Luke 24 that He would send the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit to them. Come back to where we started the first time that I spoke to you. He said, I'm going to send the promise to you. And in Acts chapter 2, you will see something happen. The promise came. They were in the upper room praying. And as I began to study the Word of God, I found out that when the Spirit of God filled them, and there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that they all, 120 in the upper room, prayed, continued in prayer. What? The New Testament church didn't have a prayer meeting. They were a prayer meeting. They all continued in prayer. And Mother Mary, the mother of Jesus. They were all praying. And it tells us, that there was, what? 3,000 souls saved. And then like a prairie fire. What? In the middle of Jerusalem? These Galileans? And only the Galileans were filled with the Spirit. Some of them were not filled with the Spirit and spoke. They said, are not all these which speak in our languages that we hear, are they not Galileans? In other words, some of them were speaking. What were they doing? They were praying. They were praying as Peter and these apostles, they were preaching. And they were obedient. He said, you go and I will send. They went and they tarried and He sent. So there was 3,000 saved. There was 5,000 saved. There's multitudes saved. They turned the Roman world upside down. And the cross went across the Roman Empire like a prairie fire. And they were anointed with the power and the Spirit of God. So, what am I seeing? I'm seeing in Acts chapter 1 an unfinished task. Look what it says. The former treatise have I made, verse 1. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, would you underline that? Both to do and teach. Now, how is He going to do both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up? After that, He, through the Holy Spirit, gave commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Now, look, 2,000 years later, you see all these thousands saved, and you see people being saved, and the Gentiles say, it's catching fire. So what is He saying? He said, we have an unfinished task in verses 1 and 2. 2,000 years later, no time to quit now. So they had an unfinished task. Then they had an undeniable message. Look in verse 3. What was it? To whom also he showed himself alive. What was the message? The message was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. With many infallible proofs of his passion being seen to them 40 days and preaching to them and teaching to them. And the message was, he lives, the resurrected Christ. And then there's not only see an unfinished task that the church has today, we see an undeniable message, but then we see an unquestionable promise in verse 4. In Luke 24, he said, you go to Jerusalem and you tarried until you be filled with Spirit from on high. And be assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. In other words, you obey me, and you trust me. And they were there praying in obedience to God's word. And the Spirit of God came. And it was in obedience to his word, and this God sent his Spirit. And look now, and I must hurry, all the way, look at the unquestionable promise, all the way down to verse 8. We see the unlimited power. And it says, and but ye shall receive the power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I ask you a question. Is he a witness unto the uttermost part of the earth today? He is through us. But here's the thing that burdens my heart. He said, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, but ye shall be witnesses. Now, wait a minute. I see two things there. I see a witness, and I see the advocate. I see the attorney. You see, there's a difference in being a witness and being an attorney or an advocate, an intercessor. You see, the witness tells what he knows in his heart to be true. And I am responsible, and you're responsible, to be a witness. This morning and this week, I've tried to tell you what I know to be true in my heart. A witness tells the truth. He knows what he knows to be true. He does not argue the case. The attorney, the Holy Spirit, he is the one that argues the case. You see, when you go home tonight, I will not go with you. But there's one who will. And he will take the Word of God that has been witnessed to you or preached to you or given to you in a gospel tract or however it was. And he will argue his case. And he will disturb your soul. That's what happened. And the Bible says, the Spirit of God, the vicar of Christ on earth, was outpoured on the day of Pentecost. And there was an unfailing promise in verses 9 through 11, and I don't have time to go through it. And they all continued in verse 14 in the upper room, and all continued in one accord, in prayer and supplication. 120 verse 15 says, in the upper room, and they were praying. And they prayed, and the power of God came. And the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in one place, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages. It was not a heavenly ascetic, some kind of jumbo-jabber. It was the vernacular of a people. God miraculously gave them the gift to preach the Word of God in other languages without studying it. And notice, verse 7. And it says, and they were all amazed and marveled and said one to another, behold, are not all these which speak? That's key. Galileans. So the Galileans were the ones who were doing the speaking.
Are not all these from Galilee, which speaking, in the place that had just crucified, in the center and the heart of Judaism? It'd be like preaching in Saddam Hussein's capital courtyard before he died, that Jesus Christ lives. And the power of the Spirit of God came through obedience and preaching of the Word of God of this 120 who were praying, and the others were preaching, and the Spirit of God moved, and there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. And look what happened. I want you to see this. And there was a new understanding of the Word of God. They understood the Word of God. And they mocked. People mocked them in verse 13 and said, these men are full of new wine. Oh, they made the promise of the fullness of the Spirit says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is success, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Be ye continually being filled. You know why? You leak. We leak. And that is in the progressive tense. Be ye being filled. And he said, look, the promise of new wine. How does a man operate under the influence, under the control of wine or strong drink? Well, that influence, he does things through the influence of that strong drink. And that he would not do, could not do. And the Spirit of God, they said, oh, look, they're drunk with new wine. So what happens whenever the Spirit of God comes and is poured out upon His people that are obedient to Him? Look what happens. And the promise says, and Peter standing, oh, there was preaching. Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice. And boy, he preached. And notice in verse 16 he said, and this is that. So they're not drunk with wine, but this is that which was spoken of the prophet of Joel. Notice he did not say this is the fulfillment of that which was spoken by the prophet of Joel. He said, this is that which was spoken of the prophet of Joel. That the promise of the Spirit of God would come, and that He would be poured out, and that His work would be continued through Jesus Christ, who had gone back and sent the Comforter, and now that His work on earth will be done through His people, who are channels, who are obedient, who are praying, obedient, trusting, and obeying people. So, there was a new unity. And he said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And then he said, verse 18, I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, there's two words here for prophecy. One is to foretell, and the other one is to tell forth. What this is to tell forth. To tell the good news. To tell it. Tell it what? He lives. He lives. And the message of the book of Acts is that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. He's alive. He lives. He's alive. And so what will happen when the Spirit of God comes and takes control of a person? Well, there is preaching. There is accepting the promise. There is telling forth the Word of God, and there are signs and miracles. People get saved. We're looking for somebody throw away the wheelchairs or somebody throw away the canes. No. We are looking for the Spirit of God to testify of me. Jesus says his job. Do you know what he said to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation? Every one of the churches, which I believe is a consecutive history, a prophecy of church history. And to every one of the churches, when he got through commending them and rebuking them, and he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." He's the administrator. He is the one that is in control. And he does his work through his church. So, there is salvation. Look what it says. He said, is this for us, Brother Bell? Look at verse 21. So it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men will be saved. Oh, they get saved. And there will be teaching. I wish you could just read the teaching that they have there in verse 22 down through to 35. And to Lila make my foe the footstool. Therefore, there will be preaching, there will be praying, there will be teaching, there will be doctrinal truths. And therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were pricked. They were pricked to their conscience. Their hurt, their soul was pricked. Notice, then Peter said to them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to who? And your children, and to who? And to all that are afar off." Is it to me and you? "And to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." Oh, that includes us. That includes us. So, we see here 3,000 souls were saved. 5,000 souls were saved. And there was unity. There was a great outpouring. And it says in verse 46, they had everything in common. And verse 46, it said, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, in breaking bread, house to house, and meeting gladness and singing, praising God in heaven favor." What happened? They were obedient, and as a result of the outpouring of the manifestation of the glory of God and the power of God, the essence of the Holy Spirit working through this church. Oh, were they persecuted? Yes. They were persecuted. That's why the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." He said, "Into the uttermost parts of the earth." And it took persecution to get them to go. And they went out from Jerusalem. And then they went out. And they went out in obedience. Now, wait a minute. Folk, what's happened? What's happened? We see just a trickle now and then. We see just now and then a little breath of the power of God. But oh, when we're in one accord, when there's unity, and they're in one accord, seeking God, the Spirit of God, to bring revival and an obedience to His Word and having a life that is clean and open. Psalm 133, and I'm closing. Turn. Psalm 133, I want you to see it. I preached this in Cochabamba, South America, and God moved. In Psalm 133, look what happens whenever the Word of God tells us when how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, I could quote it, but let me just read it. Psalm 133, I'll find it, here it is. Notice. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren." That word "brethren" means born of the same womb.
Born of the same womb. You and I have been born of the same womb. Born again by the Spirit of God of the same womb. We have the Spirit of God living in us, and we are brethren. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And it said, for brethren to dwell together in what? In unity. And do you know what that word unity is? Mrs. Jenkins, you know, that is a musical term. Harmony. It's where we get, we make music together. We have harmony. You and I just had wonderful harmony. And it said, we had harmony, unity, one accord. And if you, it's interesting to read the book of Acts, how they had one accord and prayer and obedience, one accord and prayer and obedience, and the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And there was one accord. And it's like precious ointment. What is? Whenever the pouring of the Spirit of God, precious ointment upon the head. Look, it starts upon the mind and runs down upon the beard. It covers Aaron's beard and went down into the skirts of his garment, all the way down to his feet. The whole man, his heart, his soul, everything about him has the dew of Hermon. And on the dew descends upon the mountain of Zion. Where? He said, I will bestow a blessing for there. Underline that word there. For brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commanded the blessing and life forevermore. The place that has that unity and that obedience, a Christian that has that unity and that obedience to the Spirit of God and is clean and has no sin, nothing between my soul and my Savior. I am clean. By the grace of God, we need tonight to say, oh God, strip me naked and open unto the eyes of a holy God, that I might see myself as Thou dost see me, and cleanse me. There's a fountain open in the house of David, and sinners can plunge beneath that foot and lose all the guilty stain. That's so. And that is salvation. But oh, there is a daily cleansing of sanctification through the washing of the water of the Word. And then there is that special anointing. And then there's the outpouring of revival that comes from subnormal living to normal, which is called revival. And we have accepted subnormal Christianity. And we go through a ritual and a form. And we go through everything. And I'm for that. And I believe we ought to have order. But I'm going to tell you something. When He comes in such power, I remember November the 2nd, 1992. Revival broke out at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Read about it in our book. And I called Dr. Paisley, my dear friend. And he came back from Ireland and preached for me. Now, I called Dr. Bob Jones, Chancellor of Bobtown University. And he said, Rod, I was scared to death. Largest crowds we ever had in the history of the church. Largest offerings we ever had in the history of the church. Prayer meetings all night long. People confessing. Young people getting right. People being called to the mission field. People being called to preach. And my, I remember them bringing from the Navy, men from the Navy bringing fellows off of the work, bringing people off the work, people getting saved, people coming in and picking up their children getting saved. 70 some, and I don't want to be 70 to 80, I don't know how many
in her high school got saved. Getting right with one another. Asking the Lord to forgive them for having jealousy and envy and malice and backbiting and gossiping and having the wrong attitude and being bitter and resentful and harsh and unkind. And those precious, independent, fundamental, separated Baptist families, they bought over $10,000 worth
of rock music that Mom and Dad knew nothing about.
Of videos and trash. And we had to get a permit from the city to burn it. And we called them, and they burned it. And the city ordinance, when they got the ordinance to sign to have a fire to burn this stuff, he said, well, according to Acts 19, that they burned their fetishes, and we want to burn our idols. The young people want to burn them, and they did. They threw that trash in. Well, that was a stirring for over 600 people was saved. And I baptized, the most I've ever baptized in one service was 90 some. And God was there. And what happened? I remember the chairman of our deacon said, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We need to walk softly. I was afraid to open my mouth. I was afraid I would say something to grieve him. I called Dr. Harold V. Seitler, my pastor at that time. And I said, Brother Harold, I'm scared. What should I do? God's presence is moving. He said, I've heard. What should I do? And here's what he told me.
Stay out of God's way and let God run it.
It was the most organized, most beautiful singing. The whole congregation was a choir. I mean, they lifted the voices to heaven. It might not have been the most perfect voices, but there was a unity and a love and a concern. And the teacher said, our kids are different. And the young people started their own prayer meetings. I remember it. And they would come a half hour early and pray. What happened? God poured out His Spirit. The essence of His Spirit. He said, there the Lord will command a blessing where there is unity. One more verse, and I'm closing. Luke 11:13. When I sign your Bible, or whenever I sign a letter, this is my verse. It's about praying and asking and receiving, trusting and obeying. Luke 11. They heard him pray and they said, Lord, teach us to pray that way, as John taught his disciples. And we make such a mess of things trying to pray. But as I've studied the Word of God to learn to pray in the Spirit, He inside will guide you. Listen to Him. And He will say, pray for Pastor Daniels today. Pray for our president. Pray for your teacher. Pray. Oh, I believe in having prayer lists. And we do. But I'm going to tell you, you need to learn to pray, because He knows the will of the God, will of the Father. And He'll teach us to pray, and that's the only prayers that gets answered. Prayers that are prayed in the will of God. So, notice what He says. He said, ask and it shall be given unto you, verse 9. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son ask for bread, or any of your that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a fish? Ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion?
If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?
If you'll check and see, the word thee is not in the autographs. It's talking about the article, the definite article, no article. That emphasis is, listen to what it's saying. He's identifying the quality, the essence of the Holy Spirit. Here the Father gives the essence of the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. In other words, the ministry of the power of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, His essence. Oh, to do the work of the ministry. And I become a channel. I become a conduit for Him to work through me and to do His work. And He began to both to do and to continue His work through the book of Acts, through His apostles. And what you and I need is to pray, Oh God, help me to be a clean vessel. Get rid of anything in my life that would hinder and grieve and quench and do hurt to the body. I want the essence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to minister through me and all of His essence and all of His power. So God only gives the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him and to those that obey Him. Acts chapter 5. And when He comes and takes control, and we're under His influence, then we're not in control. He is in control. And He is working through us. And it's His energy. It's His strength. It's His power that gets the job done. No wonder the New Testament church grew. No wonder that there was a mighty moving of the Spirit of God, because they were filled with the Spirit of God, and that outpouring, that revival came as an outpouring. The greatest revival the world has ever seen was the revival at Pentecost. And they went forth preaching the good news in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Question: do you want revival? Do you want revival? Let's get back to normal. And the normal is the Spirit-filled life. And that process of the outpouring of the Spirit of God is from subnormal to normal. And when God intends great mercies for His people, that sovereign God, and revival can only come from God. And revival does come from God. And God does the reviving. He first sets His people a praying, and they pray and ask God and obey God for the Spirit of God. Let's get back to normal. And let's stop living a subnormal Christian life and get back to normal. Watch God put a fire across these islands and across the nations and around the world through the little island of Puerto Rico. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.